All right. The scripture verse from this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So verses 8 through 11 and 18 through 22. And as you turn to that in your Bibles, will you stand and join with me as we read the word? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to prayers of many. Verse 18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as we deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please have a seat. And at this time, I'd like to welcome Reverend David Bryant. He's actually a returning speaker, and some of you may know him from Call to Work as well. He's actually going to be returning to us and speak to us for a series of messages in the next few weeks, I guess, in the next few months. And his sermon is entitled, The Potency of Prayer, God's Life-Giving Yes to Life's Death-Dealing No. Reverend Bryant.
Anyone that sees me after the service and wants to talk to me, just call me David. That's what I like to go by. It's great to be back here in this congregation. I was reflecting as I drove home the last time I was here to speak with you, which I think was in August. I've been in hundreds, probably literally thousands of churches around the world over the last 35 years of my traveling. And yet there was something about this church that really struck me. There's a joy. There's a sweetness. There's an energy level that pretty extraordinary compared to many churches I've been in. Also, I think this is the first church, as desperate as churches are for volunteers all the time, this is the first church I've ever been in that lost a list of volunteers. You just don't do that. Could you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for these wonderful words we just read out of 2 Corinthians. And I know what you put in my heart to share out of those words and the direction I think you want us to go as a congregation. But unless your Spirit takes us there, we'll never get there. Because this isn't a lecture. This is a time for the living God of heaven and earth to speak of his Son and through his Son into the hearts of every one of your children in this place. So now we just utterly cast ourselves at your mercy and ask you to speak to us words of life that will change us forever. For Jesus' sake, amen. This week I was out shopping and there was a candy dispenser and a little girl was standing in front of it saying, I want one of those. And her dad said, no. She said, but I want one of those. I don't know which candy bar she was pointing at. And her dad said, no. She grabbed onto the thing. She says, I want one of those. He took her by the hand. He began to lead her away. And then he said the phrase that I know I've heard said to me at least 1,000 times if it's ever been said once. And maybe you've heard this phrase more times than you'd like to admit as well. Because as he was dragging her away, he said, I said no. And when I say no, I mean no. Ever hear that said before? You know, when I was growing up, a little boy, I was always getting into trouble. So I heard no, and I mean no, a whole lot of times. In fact, I was so ornery that if my mom, she tells a story, I don't remember this, but she says that if she didn't know where I was at a particular moment, everything was really quiet, she'd call out, "David, what are you doing?" Till it got to the place where when I was doing something naughty, and I was only two at this point, she would hear me say out loud as I was doing it, "David, what are you doing?" I was telling on myself even as I did it. And of course, it was always no to whatever I was doing. Life is filled with no's. No's of one form or another. We live with no's day in and day out. Now, some no's are pretty good. They're good no's. I mean, the Bible's full of a lot of no's that are really good for us. You look at some of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not kill. You shall not murder. You shall not covet. Those are good no's. Those are life-giving no's. Remember, Jesus said in the wilderness temptation to the devil, he said, "Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." That means even the no's that we find in Scripture are life-giving. They're like food for the soul if we allow it to be that for us. But then also life is full of other kinds of no's. They are death-dealing no's. They come in the form of shattered dreams for most of us. Dreams for our children, for our marriage, for our career, for our health. And things happen. And life deals us a death-dealing no, when it says our children take off in directions we hadn't expected them to go, and the marriage begins to hit the rocks, and the career starts to stall, or disease invades the body. Life is filled with death-dealing no's. And maybe the biggest no of all is death itself. You walk through any cemetery and you look at every headstone, that is a person just like you or me to whom life said the ultimate no. You will not go on any longer. Life is filled with death-dealing no's. Proverbs says there's a way that feels right to us, but the end of it is the way of death. Jesus said there's a wide way that looks so easy and everybody's on it and heading and they're enthusiastic, but the end of that way is destruction. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 that it has been appointed to every one of us to die, and after that, the judgment. There's the no of death, and then for those who do not have Christ, the greatest no of all of God's everlasting judgment. Life is full of death-dealing no's. The Garden of Eden, right at the very beginning, God said yes to every tree, no to one. Adam and Eve said no to God. So then God had to say no to them. The wages of sin is death, is what it says in Romans 6. So God cast them out of the garden. He said, "From dust you were made, to dust you will return." Remember, he put an angel with a flaming sword at the entrance so they could not get access again at that point in time to the tree of life. And it's been that way ever since until we get to the cross. And the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is all the death-dealing no's of life, of sin, of judgment, of the powers of darkness, all of it descending in one fell swoop on the Son of God until he came to that moment when he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he died in our place. Life is full of death-dealing no's. One of the saddest news events of this past month was when Luciano Pavarotti died. And when the news told of his memorial service in a chapel in Italy, and I saw it live or reported on television, the saddest moment of that entire memorial service was at the very end, when everything else had been said and now everyone was sitting quiet. They played over the PA system Pavarotti's glorious voice singing one of the great arias for which he was famous. And you could see people in the audience weeping because There was that beautiful voice echoing throughout that chapel. And yet that voice was recorded, the real voice, the voice that had thrilled millions around the world for decades. That voice would never be heard again. And so it is for all of us in one way or another. Life is filled with death-dealing noes. And that's what Paul's talking about in the first part of 2 Corinthians that we read together just a few moments ago. Paul, now look at this for a moment. This is Paul writing in the middle of his missionary career. Here he is. He's a missionary statesman. He's a spiritual giant. He's the foremost writer of the New Testament books on which we feed day in and day out. And here's Paul in the midst of faithfully serving Christ with all of his heart, saying, "There came a moment during my ministries in the province of Asia," which is modern-day Turkey, "during my ministry there in Asia Minor," he said, "there came a point when I was so overwhelmed by the pressures that were coming at me that I wasn't even sure I could endure in the ministry any longer. More than that," he said, "I despaired of life. I came to despair. I came to wonder if I could even live any longer. In fact," he says, "more than that, in me, I felt in my heart," not just in his body, but in the very core of his being, he felt like he had been delivered the sentence of death itself. Now, if that could happen to Paul, I would assume that can and actually has happened in one way or another to every single one of us sitting in this room this morning. Despaired of life. Not sure you can endure it any longer. Things happening that feels like the sentence of death to everything you've dreamed of and worked for and longed for. But Paul says the reason that happened, notice his very next sentence. He said, "But this happened to me in order that I might not trust in myself, but in the God who says yes, in the God who raises the dead." Now, notice, this spiritual giant said, there are times when God must put me through the experience of life's death-dealing noes. In this case, it was persecution. In this case, it was false teachers. In this case, it was imprisonment. In this case, it was being beaten with clubs and stones. But whatever it may be for any of us, Paul said, God put me into an experience of life's death-dealing noes so that I, even after all of these years of serving Christ, might learn all over again, might learn in whole new ways that the only hope I have is to put my faith in the only yes there is. And that's the yes that God gives to us. It's the yes that raises the dead. It's the yes that reverses all of the death-dealing no's that have ever come against our lives. In fact, Paul goes on to say in the second part of 2 Corinthians that we read, he said, "Did you know," Paul said, "I have learned that all of the promises of God are yes to us in Christ Jesus." Now think about that for a moment. It's estimated by Bible scholars that there are approximately, listen to this, 7,000 different promise statements in the Bible. Now, some of them are sort of duplicating each other to be sure, but there are hundreds of separate, unique promises that God has given us throughout His Word. And Paul says, listen to this now, Paul says all of those promises are wrapped up in, embodied in, captured by, secured by, and guaranteed by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them. God's word to every one of us when He said, "Here is my Son," is at the same time, "Here are all of my promises, promises that will bring you life, just as my Son was victorious over every death-dealing no and rose from the dead and ascended and reigns on high." You know, every title that Jesus is given is a part of God's life-giving yes to us. I have a card here. I'm sure you can't see any of it from out there, except maybe you can see the word Jesus in the middle. But the artist in this card has actually taken every book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and taken a phrase out of every single book of the 66 books of the Bible that is a phrase in that book that refers to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can take all of those names, and in all of those names and more is God's yes to all of us. The church I attend up in New Providence Presbyterian Church, they have a Sunday school class going on this very hour entitled, How to Pray the Names of Jesus. In other words, every one of the names of Christ can be transformed into a prayer that I can speak up to heaven and say, in light of all that's coming against me, Father, I want your Son to be this or this or this in my life and in my situation to bring your yes to bear on the death-dealing no's that I'm confronting right now. Which incidentally then leads us to the issue of prayer, which is found in both of these passages we just read in 2 Corinthians 1. Watch this for a moment. Paul says, when God says yes, my response is to be what? What does he say there? To give the amen, he says. That's the shortest prayer I've ever heard. One word. How many of you like to go to a one-word prayer meeting? You say, well, if it was that short, maybe I'd try it. This is a one-word prayer meeting. He says, here comes all these yeses. The yeses of thousands of promises in the Bible. The yeses of hundreds of titles for the Son of God in whom those promises are fulfilled. Here come all of these yeses at us. And in the midst of our death-dealing no's of life, we look back up at God and we have one word to say to Him in light of everything He has for me. And that is, amen. Amen literally means, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, let it be done. Let it be so. Or in the common vernacular, bring it on! That's how we ought to respond to every promise God has made to us in His Son. Bring it on! You know, Martin Luther had a wonderful definition for prayer. One of the famous statements, most famous statements he ever made, the great reformer, Martin Luther. He said, now listen to this, prayer, he said, is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is laying hold of God's highest willingness. Our prayers, we don't have to persuade God. He's already said yes. He's said yes 1,000 times over. He's got more yeses than you ever even dared to dream or ask at this very moment. And it's all in His living, reigning Son. So Luther said, I don't have to overcome God's reluctance like he's wondering. In fact, Paul says here, with God, it's not yes and no. Like sometimes he's going to say no, and you got to overcome his reluctance. No, Luther says, with God, it's always yes. So your job in prayer is to just get a hold of his highest willingness, what he already desires for you. Do you know that every verb of the Lord's Prayer is literally, in the original language, a command? Did you know that? Heavenly Father, make your name holy. It's a command. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Meet our daily needs. Keep us bound together in a circle of love and forgiveness. Help us to triumph over all the powers of darkness. Those are like commands. It's like, I know you already want to do this, Father, so I am now asking you, bring it on. Amen. Just let it be done. That's what prayer is. And Paul talks about it in the first part when he's talking about his own life. First of all, he says, these death-dealing no's have taught me that I've got to put my hope in God. And then he adds, and you join me by your prayers. Now, he doesn't mean by that, I'll do the work, you do the praying. He means by that, I'm praying, now you join me in prayer. Because did you know that about 90% of what the Bible teaches on prayer is about corporate prayer, not private prayer? God's primary emphasis on prayer is His people coming together, giving one glad, unified heart and soul together, amen, before His throne. Let it be done. Grabbing a hold of His highest willingness, taking hold of His promises as they apply to the issues I'm facing in my own life as I seek to live for Jesus. And Paul says, I want you guys in Corinth, join your prayers with me as I'm fighting it out here in Asia Minor. And then when God answers, he said, then we're all going to be watching because we're all praying and we'll all see the answers together and we'll all be able then to come back and praise God together for how he brought his yes into the death-dealing no's of my life. You know, last weekend, I don't know if some of you might have been there in New York City, we celebrated the 150th anniversary of one of the greatest prayer meetings in the history of the church. It was called the Businessmen's Prayer Revival. It began in 1857 down near Wall Street. It began with six businessmen who were desperate to see Christ move in the life of the city. They were overwhelmed by all kinds of no's. It was a day of struggle over slavery and abolition. The Civil War was looming on the horizon. There was the 1857 bank panic that threw this whole nation into a tailspin. In the midst of those and many other death-dealing no's, six businessmen gathered in a little building down on Fulton Street, just a stone's throw from where the World Trade Center used to stand, and they began to pray. And that prayer meeting began to grow. First, they met once a week at noontime on a Wednesday. Then it grew to the place where businessmen were meeting in different parts of New York City over the next few months, every single day at noon. Then it grew to where, not only at noon, but in every single church in New York City in 1857, 1858, every sanctuary was filled with praying people every night of the week. And out of that came what church historians call the Third Great Awakening. And that's what we were celebrating. Hundreds coming in from all over the nation to New York City last weekend to celebrate this awakening, which was God's yes, 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 not just to New York City, but to cities all across this nation. Yes, 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 into the tents of soldiers on both sides of the Civil War. Yes, 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 as it spread around the world and became a worldwide phenomenon as God renewed the lives of His people in many parts of the earth. So many yeses came out of that prayer meeting that the New York Times began to report what they saw happening in the city in answer to that movement of prayer. In fact, they used to report in 1857-58 every day the names of those who had been converted in the previous 24 hours out of that prayer movement. And over the next 40 or 50 years, if you get into the digital archives of the New York Times, which are available to any of us here this morning, you will find over 80 articles reported by the New York Times on the impact upon the life of the city of New York of that prayer movement, which continued on into the early 1900s. And what God has done before, He's able and willing, and He is ready to do it again, not just in New York City, but right here in RCCC as well. 2 weeks ago in the Newsweek magazine, there was an article about North Korea. I don't know if you saw it. And it told the story of the history of Pyongyang in terms of the Christian movement. You know, just a little over 100 years ago, the gospel came to Korea. At that time, there wasn't North and South Korea. There was just Korea. And the gospel came with such an impact on Pyongyang in North Korea that it became known as the Jerusalem of the East because of the presence and power of the work of the living Christ in that city. When Jong-il-yong rose up and turned the whole thing around by making himself into a deity and began the persecution of Christians. The article went on to say about 5 million Christians fled out of North Korea into the South. And then after the Korean War, those 5 million Christians began to multiply till today South Korea is about 40% Christian, the most Christianized nation in Asia and possibly anywhere in the world. And what is the explanation? I've been there, I don't know, dozens of times. What is the explanation of the vitality of the church in Korea so that it is now probably the most significant mission-sending church of any nation of the world, even percentage-wise outstripping the missionary force out of America? What's the explanation? Well, you know what the explanation is, because this is what they're famous for. It's called prayer, and I've been there, those 4:30 every morning, early morning prayer meetings, hundreds of Christians into every single church gathering to seek the face of God before they head off to work. There are prayer mountains where people will go and fast and pray for 40 days and nights, interceding over their nation and the nations of the world. And God has met that movement of prayer with such powerful force that now Korean missionaries are to be found in almost every other part of the world. doing a powerful work for the gospel. That was God's life-giving yes in the midst of the world's death-dealing no. And God's yes is always louder than the world's no. And God's yes is always more powerful than the world's no. And what God has done for the peoples of South Korea, He wants to do it in your life and in your life situation for every single person in this room, whatever knows life is dealing you right now. God has a word of life for you, and it is a word of yes for all of His promises. Guaranteed. Yours in Christ Jesus. And that's the potency of prayer. The potency of our prayers is not whether I pray long enough or hard enough or use the right words or feel strong enough in my emotions. No, the potency of prayer lies in the one we are seeking, whose highest willingness is to pour into your life every promise He has secured for you by the death and resurrection and the reign of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the last couple of minutes, I want to answer the question that's probably in the back of every single one of you who've ever been involved much in prayer at all, and that is, what about all the unanswered prayers of my life? And I want to say to you that when Paul says God's answer is yes, I say to you that every prayer you have ever prayed that's according to the promises of God and in the name of the Son of God who intercedes for us at the very throne of God this very hour, every one of those prayers have been answered yes, or will be. Every one of them. God answers yes in three ways. Now watch this. I'm only going to take about 90 seconds, but you track with this, and you've got a whole new way to think about prayer. There is the ultimate answer to prayer that will come in the great consummation of the new heaven and new earth when Christ returns and reigns in glory. There is not a prayer God has ever answered for any of His children that was the complete answer. Because the complete answer of every prayer we prayed ultimately waits for the day when Christ comes in glory. There are that's the ultimate. There are intermediate answers. There are times when God answers prayers in terms of specific, physical, identifiable activity that He takes up on our behalf. But all of those are intermediate. All of those are simply foretastes. All of those are simply down payments. What does Paul say in the passage we read this morning? Even the Holy Spirit working in our lives, he says, is just God's guarantee. Whatever the Spirit may do, however powerfully He may work in any of our lives, that is still only a guarantee of so much more to come. So it's intermediate. It's temporary compared to the ultimate that's yet to come. But now watch this. Every prayer you have ever prayed according to the promises of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the face of life's death-dealing no's in your life, also has an immediate answer. Because the answer to every prayer God has made is ultimately one answer. And that is He answers prayers in order to reveal more of the glory of His Son. That's His purpose. It could be prayer for healing. It could be prayer for finances. It could be prayer for the reshaping of your family somewhere or of your career. It could be a prayer on any number of fronts. It can be a prayer for the saved or for the unsaved, whatever. But when God answers prayer, He has one primary reason in mind, and that is to reveal through the answer more of the glory of His Son who made that yes possible by what He's done for us. So when I come to the Wednesday night, you've got a prayer meeting here. What a glorious time to come together as a body in unity to say yes to the promises of God on the life of this church, on the outreach to this community, on your missionary endeavors around the world, to do it together, not alone, to do it with one heart, one voice, to welcome, to open the door, to invite the living Christ to come into the midst of this place and to rule and to reign and to fulfill all of the desires of His heart, to destroy all the no's that are holding you back, and to do it together here on a Wednesday night or in some other gathering of prayer in the life of this church. Wow, What a wonderful opportunity. But what I want to say is, before you walk out of the prayer meeting, if it's here Wednesday night, or the prayer meeting in your own prayer closet early in the morning before you go to work, God will already be answering that prayer, because whatever that prayer is, in the end, it's a prayer for God to work so that more of the glory of His Son could be revealed, so that even while you're praying, the Spirit will be going to work, because you've opened your heart, you're seeking the promises, you're wanting the heart and the will of the Father, and God's going to move into that moment, and He's going to start revealing more of His Son to you, even while you pray. So whatever happens ultimately or intermediately, it can begin to happen immediately, because as you pray, God's already working to show you more of your Son, right in keeping with your prayer. One illustration: Lazarus raised from the dead, John chapter 11. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, that was a superb miracle, but it wasn't the ultimate answer to Mary and Martha's prayer, because Lazarus died again. The ultimate answer to their prayer that he be kept alive will come in the day when, for all of us, we're raised up with new bodies to live forever in new heaven, new earth, and to serve Christ with all our being. There was an intermediate answer to Mary and Martha's prayer when Jesus stood in front of the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And so there was a temporary answer. He did come forth. He did live a few more years. But there was an immediate answer to Mary and Martha's prayer. When they first asked Jesus to come, remember, he didn't come. In fact, he waited until Lazarus died. Talk about unanswered prayer. Then he waited 4 days after Lazarus died to make sure he was in the tomb and beginning to decay. Then Jesus went to Bethany. And you remember, Mary and Martha came to him and said, "Lord, if you had been here just 4 days earlier, my brother would have been saved and he would have been kept alive and he wouldn't have died." And what did Jesus say to Mary and Martha before he ever said, "Lazarus, come forth"? First thing he did was he looked into their eyes and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever dies and believes in me will never really die." In other words, what Jesus was concerned about in that entire drama wasn't raising Lazarus from the dead, because that was temporary. He's ultimately looking to the day when Lazarus will be raised permanently. But more than anything, he wanted Mary and Martha to see that he's the one in whom resurrection and life is all formed and shaped. He's the one in whom God's promise of resurrection is yes. And so even before raising Lazarus, they had the immediate and most important answer to their prayers as they saw Jesus in a whole new way. It happened for me back in 1984. I had come to a moment in my life, maybe some of you have been there, where I didn't feel like I could go on any longer. I felt like I could not minister for the Lord anymore. It wasn't outward circumstances. It was the inward work of the Spirit. He was tearing me down. He was revealing me to myself for what I really was. And it went on for some weeks. And there was weeping. And there was a sense of helplessness and hopelessness. And I can still remember the night things turned around. I was sitting in my living room. It was dark. It was almost midnight. I know that because there was a grandfather clock in the corner of the room, and it kept chiming out the quarter hours. And I'd reached that point, maybe you've been there sometime or another yourself, I'd reached that point where I'd prayed every prayer I knew to pray. I had shed every tear I had to shed. I was at the end. Life's death-dealing nose had overwhelmed me. And then suddenly in that darkness, God brought back to my mind the very verses we read this morning, where Paul talks about in himself was a sentence of death, but that was in order that he might trust the God who raises the dead. He has delivered. He will yet deliver. In him we have placed our hope. Those words by the Spirit just came sinking into my head and into my heart. And I got down on my knees. And I still didn't know what to say. I had nothing to say, but those words were so full of hope and promise. And then, You can decide whether it was an audible voice or not. But I heard something that sounded like a voice speaking a sentence into my mind and heart that has been the compass that has directed the steps of my life ever since. This was 1984. There's hardly a day that goes by that this sentence does not enter into my thinking and control the direction of my life. And it's based on Paul's words in the verses we read here this morning. When I heard what seemed like the voice of God saying to me, David, you're right, you have no ministry, and you will never have a ministry unless I raise it from the dead with my son day after day after day. And I have learned since that time, I am nothing, I have nothing, I've got nothing to offer to God at all. The only thing I have is a person who is willing, as he climbs out of bed, to be raised out of the dead by the power of the living Christ in me, so that God's ministry might take place through me, not because of who I am, but because he raised me from the dead one more day to serve him. And I say to you, every one of us individually, you have no ministry for Christ unless he raises it from the dead every single day you breathe. And I want to say to this church, RCCC, you have no ministry for Christ unless he raises this church out of the dead day by day by day. But his word is yes. This is what he wants to do. And the potency of our prayers together is to fling wide the door and say, bring it on. May that become a way of life for all of us.